Thank you, ladies. 1 Kings chapter 10. And on short notice too, I think they found out this morning when they got here for Sunday school they were singing. It's good to have talented people that can step up and sing anytime. Leo first told me I was going to have to fill in for him in his quartet. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Story you'll be familiar with. This is the Word of God. It says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness.' She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such an abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are our God. And Father, it is our privilege to be able to open your word and to be able to study it. To Father, to know that we have here the very words that you've spoken, your workings and your actions in the lives of your people. And Lord God, we pray that as we study this today, that Lord God, you would open our hearts to see your word and your truth, that you would challenge us. Father, I pray that as we read and preach your word, that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would be at work to convict lives, to change hearts, to draw men unto repentance, and that, Lord God, we would leave this place, you receiving all the glory. Please work in this time, and we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. By reading our text this morning, you're familiar with the story that we've talked about when the famous Queen of Sheba came to meet King Solomon and to see him. You know and I know that Solomon's fame and Solomon's status had spread throughout the world at this point. He had been a man who sought God. God told him, "Not only will I give you great wisdom, Solomon, but I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches and I'm going to give you great honor." And this morning we learned that Solomon's honor, Solomon's glory, what we called his preeminence, his splendor, has spread around the globe, and the rest of the world now knows who the king of Israel is. And any given time, just because you're the leader of a country doesn't mean you're famous. I could ask you who is the president of various countries around the world, and there are probably only about 5 or 10 that we could actually name, but King Solomon was one of the famous ones. Everyone knew who Solomon was. In fact, if you'll fast forward to the end of chapter 10 with me for just a moment, you'll see in chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it says this, "So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year." Solomon had become an attraction to the world. Everybody, it says, wanted to come and sit before Solomon, and the people knew who was responsible for Solomon's wisdom. For it says in verse 24 that all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. The rest of the world knew that God had done something miraculous in the life of Solomon. God had worked in his life. God had changed his life. God had done some things in his heart, and the rest of the world was curious to see what it was. Now, you and I know there is an explanation for this, that when God does something in a life and the rest of the world wants to see what that is, Jesus, in fact, gave us the explanation of this very concept. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I heard a preacher preach this very text a couple of weeks ago. He said every church ought to be called the Salt and Light Factory. That's who we are. We are the Salt and Light Factory. We have salt, which is, of course, flavor. You put salt on your food, it's what makes food worth eating. If you've ever been on a low-sodium diet, you understand what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, "My church is the salt. You are the flavor. You have what makes life worth living, that abundant life in you that the rest of the world is looking for. That's you. You're the salt. Not only are you the salt, but you are the light. You are the guidance, the direction. You have the answer that the rest of the world is looking for. They stumble about and grope in darkness, not knowing where they are headed or the fate which will befall them. But you, church, have the answer. You are salt. You are light. God has placed it within you for one purpose, of which Jesus also taught us. You are the light of the world, and you should let your light shine. Why? Look at it, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God has done things in your life. He's placed things in your life. And the purpose is not just for you to sit and to enjoy it, but to put it on display so that the rest of the world will come and be attracted to your great God and God receive the glory. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 67. He wrote, "God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth." Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. There is a reason God does in your life what He does. And there was a reason God did in Solomon's life what He did. There was a reason Solomon was endowed with wisdom and splendor and riches and honor, what we call the preeminence of Solomon. There was a reason his fame spread throughout all the earth. And the purpose of that was for God to be glorified in all the earth and for lost people to come from nations around the world, be drawn to Solomon's God, place their faith in Solomon's God, and so glorify God with their very lives. Most people don't realize it, but evangelism was a huge part of the Old Testament as well. In fact, you remember when Solomon prayed earlier in 1 Kings chapter 8, he prayed also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. And when this foreigner comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. Solomon understood that about God's presence. It's not just for us to enjoy. We place God's presence on display, and then when the rest of the world, the lost world, and the nations come, they will see your great name. They will see your glory. They will confess you as their Lord, and they will glorify you along with us. Lord God, you have done this in our hearts for the rest of the world to be able to see and for you to be glorified. Solomon was one who understood it, and this morning I'm going to show you an example of this in Solomon's life. Solomon knew what it was to be salt and light in the midst of a dark world. And we're going to see that this morning as a certain person comes to visit. You know her and I know her as the Queen of Sheba. Jesus called her the Queen of the South. This woman who was in fact a ruler of her own country heard of the splendor and greatness of Solomon and decides to make a journey. And you will see that this morning as we walk through this journey. There are four things I want you to see about this visit. The first thing is this. We call it a search. A search. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now I hope you notice right off the bat the motivation for the queen of Sheba's visit. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon. Somehow his great fame, his great splendor had reached renowned status. The rest of the world knew it. They didn't have internet or television back then, so I guess it was a bunch of camel caravans. I don't know, but the word was spreading about Solomon as people outside of his kingdom began to hear about this great man and all that this man had done and all that he had built and how the hand of God was surely upon his life. Solomon's splendor had grown. But you'll notice that the Queen of Sheba does not come to find out about Solomon's war strategies or economic principles or great building plans. There is something in particular about Solomon that stuck out to this woman. There is a reason she is coming to him. Do you see it? When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She wasn't coming here because this man knew how to organize an army. She wasn't coming because he knew how to build a temple or because he knew how to get bipartisan leadership on his side. This is not why she came to him. It was not to find out about how he manages his wheat or his grain. She was coming to Solomon because word had traveled that this guy had an angle on God. This guy understands God like nobody else understands him. This guy seems to have a relationship and an understanding of a deity that I have never even grasped. I have heard about this great God and how he delivered his people from Egypt. I have heard stories about the parting of the Red Sea and the feeding of manna in the wilderness, but I have never been able to grasp this great God. But Solomon does. Solomon understands him. And so the Queen of Sheba says, it is worth my time to come to the King of Israel and to find out about the Lord. And so it says that she came to test him with difficult questions. If you were to translate that literally, she would come with riddles designed to stump the hearer. That's why she was coming. She had all these questions, all this banter, all this attack that she constantly wanted to come to somebody and throw him up against this great God to prove he wasn't real. Now, we don't know the exact questions that Sheba came to ask Solomon, but you and I understand them in our day. We know some of these questions. How could a good God let bad things happen to good people? Ever get hit with a question like that? How could a loving God send his son to die on the cross for wicked people? How can you say that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven when there are, in fact, a lot of religions? We don't know what she asked Solomon, but we do know what it is today when people come to stump us with riddles designed to stump the hearer, right? I used to call it playing Stump the Chump. I had a couple of men at Crawford that loved to play Stump the Chump with the preacher. They would throw out questions that were designed to make me look like a fool, and most of the time they succeeded, even without using their questions. It happens sometimes where people show up and try to stump you. And let me say, if this happens in your life, that's a good thing for you. That is a good thing for you. You know what they've recognized? They have recognized you as someone who has light. They have recognized you as someone who knows, or at least claims to know, the living God. If you didn't claim to know the living God and they didn't recognize in you a relationship with the living God, they would leave you alone. But the fact that you, in your world, stand for Christ and proclaim Christ and say, I believe in Jesus and I shine the light, that's why they come. They show up to stump you with riddles designed to stump the hearer, to test you with difficult questions. You claim to love this God, well, how about this? Or you claim to love this God, well, how about that? And that is precisely how the Queen of Sheba has shown up. And look at how she comes in verse 2. It says, she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. Now, you can listen to scholars and theologians tell you why she brought the money. We don't really know why. It doesn't say why she brought it. Some think she was coming to pay Solomon for his wisdom, that she was going to give him a treasure, an offering, if he would indeed answer her questions. I find that difficult, seeing as how she didn't give him any money until after the questions were answered. Some people think she was just coming to show up Solomon. Well, I've heard you're a rich king and a powerful king and a splendorous king, so I'm going to show up in all my pomp and show that you're not as big as you think you are. We don't really know why she came. But what we do know is that she did not come for material purposes, right? She had all the gold she needed. She had all the splendor she needed. She was not showing up in Israel because she wanted to know how to be more prosperous. She already had a handle on that. This was not a physical search. This was a spiritual search. This woman was on a journey to quiz the king who had a handle on God and to see if maybe she could stump this king who knew God. And look at what it says in verse 2. After she comes with all the spices and gold and precious stones, it says, when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now that really paints a picture, doesn't it? It paints a woman who has not just shown up on the way trying to stump Solomon, but a woman who's been in a little bit of a battle in her own life, right? Perhaps she has sought this God a little bit, or she's pondered some things, and there are some things in her heart that she just can't get straight. There are some questions in her mind, some questions in her life, that she just can't seem to get a handle on about this God. Who is this God? What does He want from me? What will He do in my life? And because of where she lived, she had no light in her life, and she didn't really know what to do. She didn't know how to draw close to this God, and so the only thing she knew to do was come to the king who claimed to know the God and to speak with him about everything that was bothering her. And let us just say, way to go, Solomon. You shined enough light in your life, you lived enough for the Lord, and you broadcasted enough to the world that this woman in her far-off country was able to see that you love God, and she actually traveled the whole way just to pick your mind, just to find out. She recognized in you, Solomon, that there was something real. There was something legitimate about you. When she looked at your kingdom and how it succeeded, she said, here's a guy who has what I've been looking for. No, it's not gold. I've already got that. It's not fame. I've got that. It's not a bunch of prestige. I've got all that. What Solomon has is a handle and a relationship with the God of the universe, and I want to know how to get it. And so the Queen of Sheba shows up seeking God. And let me just ask you there as we begin this morning, do you have this in your life? Do people come and seek you out? Now, I know there are people in this world, they may cuss you 95% of the time. But when tragedy really strikes in their life, you're the one they actually come to. You've lived in this life and you've walked through the mud and people rail you and banter you for it. But when their marriage falls apart, you're the one they come to. When their finances are in the gutter, you're the one they want. They've hated you every day of the week, but on the day they got sick, you're the one they wanted to pray for them. Does that happen in your life? If it does, that means you are shining a light. You are shining it out to a dark world, letting it be known. You may hate the light, you may not want to come to the light, but I have the answer for your questions. And although they may hate you most of the time, do they at some point in their life come to you and say, okay, tell me about what is this that you have? Why is it that you have joy when everybody else has bitterness? Why is it that you go forward when everybody else wants to quit? How can you have hope when this whole world is falling down around us? There was a statement that came out on the radio a couple of weeks ago that says, if you don't have high blood pressure today, you're not paying attention. Everything in this world is going south. You ought to be worried. You ought to be filled with anxiety. You ought to be at the point of death. How is it that a Christian can walk through this life and not be overcome with anxiety? Well, don't you know they're making nuclear weapons around the world? How can you live in peace? Don't you know that our economy is about to die and you're going to be eating dirt in a couple of weeks? How in the world can you live with hope? People want to know these things. If they come to you, that's a good sign. If not, that might mean that you either don't have the light or you've been hiding it under a barrel. You've been putting it under the bucket. And the rest of the world has no clue that you, like Solomon, have a relationship with the Most High God. And maybe, just maybe, it's time to go out into this world and let them know, I have the answers for what's troubling you. Solomon shined his light, and so we see the search. The Queen of Sheba showed up. There's a second thing about this. First was a search. And number two is a salvation. It's a salvation. Look at verses 3 through 7. It says very clearly that Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. Now you and I know from verse 2 that she came to question Solomon about all that was in her heart. And in verse 3, a very great thing happens. Do you see it? Solomon answered all her questions. That could be intimidating, couldn't it? Somebody wants to show up in your door and ask you all those what-if questions. What if this and what if that and how come God this and how come God that? And we're left feeling ignorant and stumped. How in the world am I supposed to answer all these questions? And look what Solomon does. It says that Solomon answered all her questions. Well, Solomon must have just been an exceptionally smart dude, right? No. Look at what it says. Solomon answered all her questions. And what does it say next? Nothing was hidden from the king. You see that if someone is feeding questions to Solomon, there's someone on the other end opening Solomon's mind to understand it. Do you see that? there is a God of the universe, a God whom we call omniscient, all-knowing, and as Sheba throws out her questions, Solomon is right there to answer everyone because he knew them all? No, but because the Lord did not hide a single answer from Solomon. Nothing was hidden from Solomon which he did not explain to her. Now, you and I understand this. Those of you who have been studying Corinthians with us on Sunday night, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You and I don't know everything, but God does. And the Spirit of God has been given free rein to search out the depths of God. And when you find yourself in the midst of one of these situations where you have shined your light and the lost world comes to stump you with questions designed to stump the hearer, and they come to you to attack your faith and what you believe, you say, "Preacher, I don't know the answer." God does. Does that mean God will give you the perfect answer for every situation? Yes. Does it mean you'll know it beforehand? No. People say, "Well, why does a good God let bad things happen to good people?" I don't know that there is a perfect answer for that question, but the day it comes, God will give you the perfect answer for that situation. He'll give you exactly what you need to say to that person at that moment. Jesus actually told us this in Matthew chapter 10. "And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And that's exactly what happened here for Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba showed up to stump Solomon, there was God not hiding a single thing from him. He gave Solomon everything he needed to say, every answer he needed to have, and he literally blew the socks right off of the Queen of Sheba. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. "When she perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." Now notice what he says in verse 4. She perceived. This is a huge concept. She perceived the wisdom of Solomon. Now beforehand she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, right? She had heard about the glory of Solomon. She had heard about the splendor of Solomon. In fact, she'll tell you in verse 6 that all of this was told to me, and I didn't even know the half of it when they were told it to me. I didn't believe it when they told it. I have heard all of these things. But what's the difference between having heard the truth and having perceived the truth? You know the difference. Jesus preached parables, and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he said, "Because hearing, they don't hear. And seeing, they don't see. They're filled with knowledge, and they're filled with all these truths, but they don't get it. It's never clicked. They've never understood it. It's head knowledge, but not heart knowledge." That's where Sheba was until this very moment. And in verse 4, you see that all of a sudden, she perceived. Her eyes were opened, and she saw something that she had never seen before, and she understood something like she had never understood it before. You say, "Well, what did she see? What did she understand?" She understood the benefits of the hand of God on a life. She looked around, and she saw Solomon's waiters. You think she didn't have waiters? She saw Solomon's the way they were dressed in their attire. You think she didn't dress them in great attire? She saw the great temple. You think she didn't have good buildings? She saw all these things, but all of a sudden she saw that what she had at home couldn't measure up to what God places in a life. Everything she had built for herself and all the splendor and all the glory and all she had attained by her own striving and by her own work and maybe her own inheritance, nothing added up to what God had given Solomon. It blew her mind. Everything in the world that she had ever attained did not measure up to what God had placed in Solomon's life. She saw it for the first time. She perceived what God was doing in her life. And did you see her response after she saw it there in verse 5? Right at the very end, the Bible says, "There was no more spirit in her." That's also significant. You see, the world tends to think that when you come to God, you can come with your nose in the air and you can come with great pomp, that you can come with great riches and you can come with great splendor. And you can parade yourself down God's aisle and tell God all the reasons why God should accept you. That's very much how the Queen of Sheba showed up. in great pomp with a great retinue with all her gold, why she should be accepted. And many times people try to come to the Lord like that. I'm this and I'm that, and you need me for this and you need me for that. But Jesus blew that right out of the water, didn't he? When he said, no, when you come to me, you don't come with all your arrogance and pride. But he said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It only is when the person realizes that everything I've attained is nothing before God, and I am nothing but a humble servant, and I need God. I am literally poor in spirit. And that's what Solomon says about this woman. There was no more spirit in her. All her arrogance went out the window. All her pride was gone. That great big caravan with all the fancy dancers and all the money and all the gold, it was useless to her at that point. She fell on her face before God Almighty and said, there is nothing in me that you should want. There is nothing here. I am nothing compared to you. Look at her attitude in verse 6. She said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. There are people all around this world who have heard the story of Jesus. You know what they need to see? Someone who lives a life for Jesus. That's what they need to see. They need to see somebody like Solomon. They've heard the report. They want to know if it's true. And so they're going to come to you because you shine the light and you proclaim to know. So they're going to come to you and say, I've heard about this Jesus. I've been told he'll change my life. I've been told it's worth it. I've been told that nobody who's ever accepted Christ would ever go back. I've been told it's the greatest decision in the world. So I'm coming to you and I'm knocking on your door and I want to know, is it true? Can I see in your life that God is worth it? When she came to Solomon, she saw in his life that God was worth it. And I'm going to tell you, this woman was saved. She began to see things she had never seen before as she fell on her face and said, you have what I need. You see, the Bible has a promise for this. Jesus said, if you ask, what? You'll receive. If you seek, what? You'll find. If you'll knock, the door will be opened. It says that in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? He said it clearly. If you seek, you find. She sought, she found. You see a search, you see a salvation. Now let's continue looking at the change in this woman's life. Number 3, a salute. You see a salute. Look at verses 8 and 9. She is saluting God Most High. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She came with an attitude now of praise and worship. She's no longer showing off about how great she is. She's now talking about how great Solomon and his God is. First, she blesses Solomon, the messenger. She says in verse 8, how blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. It is a blessing that you shine your light and other people can come and stand in the light of your message. That's a blessing, Solomon. But ultimately, look, she blesses the master in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God. And she's actually going to give you a glimpse now of her newfound theology. We don't know what Solomon taught her when he talked with her, but we do hear her theology here. Look at the 3 reasons why she worships God. First, she blesses God for his grace. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. She's not crediting Solomon for ascending to the throne. She's not crediting Solomon for being worth the throne. She is praising God because he delighted in Solomon and set him on the throne. We call grace God's unmerited favor, and all of a sudden the Queen of Sheba could see it, and she is praising God for his grace. The second thing she praises God for is his love. Look at it. Why did God set you on the throne of Israel? Because the Lord loved Israel forever. You see that? I don't know what Solomon talked about, but all of a sudden she picked up he was a God of grace and a God of love. She also saw he was a God of righteousness. Look at it in verse 9. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She even knew what God wanted from Solomon and from Solomon's people. All of a sudden, this woman came from a far land to search out the man who knew God. She found God and she was perceived. She saw it for the first time and she knew, if she knew nothing else of God, that He was a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of justice and righteousness. He was a God that would accept her no matter who she was, would love her unconditionally, and that He wanted righteousness from her life. That's pretty good theology she got right here in one visit, isn't it? She comes and seeks out Solomon. She is saved, and all of a sudden, you see this great salute as she praises God, and that's exactly what Jesus said should happen, wasn't it? In Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's working according to plan. There's one more thing we see in our visit. First, a search, a salvation, a salute, and number four, a sacrifice. Look at verse 10. It says that she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Now, Solomon had a lot of gold. She gave more. He had a lot of precious stones. She gave more. But it's as though the Queen of Sheba realized there was something Solomon didn't have. And do you notice what she did? She dumped her cart. Never again did such an abundance of spices come in as that which the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. This was no token offering. This was no some little bitty gift. Never again in the history of Israel did this much come in than when the Queen of Sheba showed up. She showed up not to buy God's wisdom. She showed up to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When she showed up and said, "Here, I want to give this to the King who showed me the greatest God that ever walked the face of the earth. To the God Most High, I'm going to give a salute. I'm going to give a sacrifice to this great God." This is yet another indication that this woman got saved. You say, how do you know she got saved? Because of what Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I know where this woman's heart is because I know what she did with her treasure. She didn't take it back home. She didn't try to purchase anything. She freely gave it to the God she now loved. That's why I know her. There's a statement that goes around quite frequently. You watch football. I like to watch football. They get all these teams in with their 80-something men on their roster. They've got to cut it down to 53, and people will go to asking, "Well, is this guy going to make the team, or is this guy going to make the team, or will they keep him around, or will they keep him around?" And some astute journalist will say, "I'll tell you how to know who they'll keep and who they won't. Follow the money. They're going to keep the guy they're paying the most for. Follow the money. If they've given him a big contract, he's making the team. You can just count on it. He may not even look to you as good as this guy, but they don't have anything invested in him and a lot invested in him. Follow the money." I was listening to Fox News this earlier this week, and Mike Huckabee was on there, and you know, they're all trying to line out Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and whose fault it is and all that kind of stuff. And Mike Huckabee said the same thing. You want to know who's to blame? Follow the money. See who lined their pockets. See who got rich off of this, and you'll find who is the culprit. Follow the money. Well, Jesus says the same thing spiritually. You want to know who's going to get cut? You want to know who's to blame? You want to know who loves God? Follow the money. We'll find out. I've told you before, this church doesn't need your money. We don't need it. I don't need it, but you need to give it. You need to give it to the Lord because that's how we find out where your heart is. If you keep all your pennies to yourself and never share them with God, you're going to have a tough time proving that you love God, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's tough to tell God I love you when I won't squeeze anything out of my pocket. That's why the widow with the two mites didn't give a lot except all she had, and Jesus knew this woman's love was great. You get the idea here? This is why we know the Queen of Sheba loved the Lord all of a sudden. But there is further proof of her salvation, and this is where I wanted to take you to this morning. Jesus actually referenced this woman. Of all the people in the Old Testament that walked through the pages, Jesus called reference to her. It says this in Matthew chapter 12. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. It's not enough that you're here. It's not enough that you're preaching. It's not enough that we can see you. We want you to make a rabbit jump out of a hat. We want a miracle. We want a sign.' He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" Then listen to what Jesus says. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south," this is the Queen of Sheba, "will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus actually referenced the sincerity of this woman. She showed up and did what Israel would not. She sought out the light. She listened to the night, and she believed in the light. And someday, Jesus says, this woman will actually stand up at the judgment and condemn Israel because she did what they would not. She believed when they wouldn't. She searched when they didn't care. And she trusted at the preaching of Solomon when these people wouldn't even listen to Jesus. It is a great, great picture. Solomon shined his light. This woman came and was saved. So my first question is, how about you? You shining your light? Has it ever been placed in you at all? Jesus said those who believe in Him are literally the light of the world. Do you shine it? Does anybody else outside, maybe not even your family, but maybe in your workplace or where you go to school, teenagers, or where, does anybody else in this world know you're a believer? Does anybody else in this world know you're a Christian? Well, they know I go to church. I don't care. They know I was a deacon, or they know I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's not what I'm asking. I want to know, do they know that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they know that you have abundant, everlasting life in your heart? Can they see light shining out from you? And does it puzzle them to the point that when they look at you, they think, man, what is going on in this person's life? And they actually come to search you out and say, I've just got to know what is going on. Now, sometimes people do that in good humor. Sometimes it's the person that's hated you for a long time that finally comes and says, I know I've cussed you and talked bad about you, but look, they just told me my wife has cancer, and I can't think of anybody else I'd rather have pray for her than you. I've talked about you, I know, and you're a fanatic, I still think, but I've just noticed you, and I want you to be the one to pray for my wife. Do they ever do stuff like that for you? They ever search you out? Then shine your light. That's what Solomon did. He shined it, and the ends of the earth showed up to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But there's a flip side too, and it is the Queen of Sheba. Jesus said she'll condemn Israel because when she had the light, she searched it out and she listened to it. How about you? There have been people all around you shining the light. What have you ever done with it? Have you ever come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him as your personal Savior and been saved, or His eternal life and His abundant life was placed within you? Have you ever received the light of God within you? Jesus said this in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. He said in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness but will have the light of life. He is the light. He can do in your life what no one else can do, but not everyone responds to Him like the Queen of Sheba. In fact, it says in John 3, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There are two types of people here. One was a believer who was not afraid to shine his light. The other was a lost person who was not afraid to seek it. Which are you? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, yes, I am, and I will go into this world and shine my light for the glory of God? Or are you here this morning and say, preacher, I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ. I've never trusted Him. But this morning I want to do what this queen did, and I want to see like this queen saw. And I want to be changed like she was changed. And I want you to do something in my heart that I would be willing to let go of my greatest treasure because you are more valuable. Would you do in my life what you did in her life? That's the light. And the Bible wants to know if you'll come and accept Him this morning. You're one of three people. A Christian who shines the light, a Christian with a bucket, or you're a lost person here who needs it. How will you respond to what the Lord God says to do in our lives? In Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God. And Father, we just pray today that you would work the miracle that only you can work, and that is the miracle of salvation. Lord God, only you could ever speak into a dead tomb. Only you could ever speak into a dead soul. Only you could ever draw Lazarus out. And Lord God, we ask for you to do that same thing here this morning. There are those in this place, Lord God, who need you. The light has been shined, and like unbelieving Israel, they have hardened their heart and stiffened their neck. And Lord God, someday if they do not repent, the Queen of Sheba will stand up and condemn them because she did what they would not. She traveled from the ends of the earth, Lord God, just to hear more about you from a man who claimed to know you. Lord God, I pray for those in this place who do not know you that today your Holy Spirit would convict their heart that they need you today. They have ignored you and put you off long enough, and today is the day of salvation. I pray for the believers in this place that, Lord God, everyone in here, including me, would learn to shine our light so that the rest of the world would see. That we would not be so timid or afraid what they would think that we try to put our light under a bushel, but that, Lord God, we would shine it clear that it would give light to all who are in the house. And, Lord God, may the Queen of Sheba come. May we be able to give the answer to those who walk in darkness. Father, only you can change our lives. Work in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.